Always pray for them and appreciate them so much doing that. And I know that it's difficult on this church, and I don't know how much longer we can do it, but I thank God for allowing us to keep going the way that we have. And I sure do appreciate your willingness to share the word of the Lord. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we will read again the first three verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Amen. Now, that takes faith. Let me just remind you what Paul is doing here. He's trying to take these individuals who have been saved by faith and encourage them to keep living by faith. To do that, he's going back to the Old Testament, and he is illustrating, he is demonstrating for them the fact that the Old Testament people did not live exclusively by the ceremonialism of the tabernacle, for it was but a shadow. But they lived by faith in anticipation of what that shadow outlined for them. And so he's saying, listen, once you begin in faith, you don't go back to unfaith or anti-faith, if you will, but you must keep moving on in faith. And so he gave them, first of all, in verse number 1, a description of faith, what it was. And then we read in verses 2 and verses 6 about the demand of faith, the things that there are no options for, things you cannot possess, things you cannot experience, except you are a person of faith. Now, understand this. Faith honors God, and God always honors faith. Amen? God always honors faith. The title of the message, you'll remember, is simply this: the key that opens the door to heaven. The key that opens the door to heaven. Jesus said to Peter, I'll give unto you, these disciples here, the keys to the kingdom. Amen. And we base this message on that reality, that key that opens that door is the key of faith. For we are saved by grace through faith. That is the channel of entrance whereby we have access behind the doors of heaven. Now, Jesus was walking one day, and he had just performed a miracle, and two blind fellows fell in behind him as he was walking. You find that in Matthew chapter 9. And they began to beseech Jesus that he would heal them. And here's what he said to them. He said, according to your faith, according to your faith, be it unto you. And so we find that faith is the key to unlocking that door to heaven. We must have faith. It is not an option. Amen. And so God honors the least faith. God honors the greatest faith. You'll remember in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, there was a Roman centurion, and he'd heard about Jesus, about the things that he'd done, and he came to him and he said, Master, he said, my servant is sick back at the house. And he said, I'm going to ask you to heal him, you know? And you know the story. How that Jesus was going to go heal him. And he said, listen, I know enough about you to know that you ain't even got to go to the house to heal him. Isn't that something? Now remember, this fellow wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman centurion. You know what Jesus' response was to this? He said, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel. Israel had the Word of God. They had the Old Testament Scriptures, but yet they failed to express faith in the God that they professed to know. Faith is the expression of your profession. If you have a profession that has no expression, then neighbor, it's not real, because it is not based on genuine faith. And so Jesus honored his faith. He said, listen, this man doesn't know anything about the Word of God, but yet he entrusts me enough to know that I can heal his servant this very spot. And you know what the Bible said? He headed out to the house. Before he got there, he met people coming and said, such and such an hour was when he was healed. It was the same time that Jesus said that his servant was healed. And so God always honors faith. Or faith pleases God. Amen. And that's the only thing that we absolutely must have in order to please God, because everything else is going to flow out of that. So we talked about the description of faith in verse 1 and the demands of faith in verse 2 and verse number 6. Now, I want to go a little further and talk about the dynamics of faith, if you will. Faith has a power, if you will, with heaven, which revolves around two things. First of all, it revolves around its origin, where it came from. Where does faith come from? Well, preacher, if you say, I need faith, I ought to have faith, where do I get that faith? What's the origin of faith? Where does it come from? You know something? It's a wonderful thing that everybody is born into this world and they have faith. Huh? Well, what is faith? I want to give you a word that I think describes what simple faith is in a human being. It's simply the word assumption. Assuming that certain things are so, and acting based upon the fact that you assume that those things are so. Huh? That's what faith is. It is simply trust. It's simply assuming that something is so. And this assumption comes naturally in our lives. It's not something that we have to say, well, now, wait a minute, what is this? I've never experienced anything like that. What is faith? You experience faith and you express faith every day in your life. Now, it's not saving faith, but it is faith nonetheless. Huh? There are people here, they're going to the doctors for tests. They're putting faith in a doctor. Amen. I've had two surgeries. When I was rolled into that room on that cold slab, and a lot of you, most of you have had surgeries. You know what you're doing? They're going to put a needle in your arm, an IV, and they're going to tell you to count back from 100. If you survive that long, you won't get past 97. You are absolutely placing your faith in that anesthesiologist and that fellow that's fixing to put the laser or the knife on your body. You know what that is? That is faith. You are assuming that this man knows what he's doing. Why? Because he's been educated and because he's done it before. Isn't that right? You know what that is? That is faith. You will go to the doctor. You've got a problem. You've got a hurt. You've got a pain. And you know what he'll do? He'll take a little piece of paper about this big and he'll write something out on there that you cannot even read. You don't know what it says nor what it is. And you'll take it to a pharmacist. You've done placed your faith in the doctor. You don't know what he's done. And then he'll take it to a pharmacist and you're going to trust him so that he can read that thing, know what it is, and then give you what that doctor has prescribed. You put faith in the doctor. You put faith in the pharmacist. You are putting faith in those little pills, those little capsules. You don't know what's in there. You have no idea what that is. But by faith, you pluck it in your mouth and you swallow it. But you are assuming the doctor knows what he's doing. You're assuming that the doctor is out for your good. You are assuming the pharmacist knows his job well, and you are assuming that is the pill that the doctor prescribed for you, and you are assuming that that pill is the pill that will do the job that has been prescribed to do. You know what that is? That's faith. Now, that's not saving faith, but that's faith. So what I'm saying, everybody's born into this world with an element of faith. Now, as we get older, children don't know anything about this. When, as we get older, we become suspicious and we become skeptical. Isn't that true? I mean, all it takes is a few bad experiences, and it kind of weakens your faith to a degree, but yet you still have to express faith to a degree, even in those circumstances. We all have faith in the post office. You lick a 32-cent stamp, you put it on that letter, you put it in the box, and you assume that it's going to get where it's supposed to get, don't you? What is that? That's faith. You assume that they know what they're doing, and they've done it for years, and so you assume that that job's going to get done. It may not, but yet you have faith that it will, or you'd quit doing it, wouldn't you? You'd pick up somebody else to do the job. Isn't that right? And so the origin of faith simply is an assumption of a certain truth or reality. And we could go on and expand this throughout all different areas of our lives. It's simply an assumption or trusting somebody. Because you're assuming they have knowledge and they know how to do something and they will do that which is right. Now, it revolves around two things and everybody has it. Number one, This origin of faith revolves around an individual's intellect, his ability to reason, his ability to think, his ability to use his intelligence. That's what it revolves around first. He must be convinced of something before he will express that faith. Huh? How many of you remember Peter in the boat? They were going across the Sea of Galilee, and they looked out there, and they thought they saw a haint, a ghost, and they got to looking closer, and they said, "That's Jesus." And you know what Peter did? "Man, that looks pretty. That looks like that'd be fun. Lord, bid me come unto you." Now, he wouldn't step out. He had to be convinced that this was all right, and it was God's will. The Lord, isn't that right? Or he wouldn't have asked him. He'd have just jumped out there and said, "Hey, I can do this." But he couldn't do it. All right? And so he said, "Lord, bid me to come unto thee." What did that appeal to? His intellect. He was convinced that the Lord wanted him to come to him. He was convinced that if the Lord bid him to come to him, he would be able to go to him. You know what Peter did? He didn't sit back and say, "No, wait a minute, God. Lord, I know that you will, but I want to tell you, I've been in that water before. See, I've got some intelligence. I know about that water. If you step on it, you sink." We all have that intelligence, don't we? But the Word of God was more real to him. The bidding of the Lord was more real to him than the experience, what he knew about that water. And he assumed and he trusted that if the Lord told him to come out and walk on that water, that he'd be able to do it. You know what he did? He didn't sit back on that seat. Neighbor, he stepped out of that boat. And you know what the Bible says? He walked on that water. But you see, the devil, when you go walking for the Lord, he don't like to bid. And so the water began to do this a little bit. His fatal mistake was that he took his eye off the one that he'd had his faith in and put it down upon the circumstance that was changing. The water. And so what happened was he sank. Listen, the only way you will ever act in faith, the only way you will ever respond in faith, never is to be absolutely convinced that something is true. We're trying to get people who call themselves Christians to behave a certain way based upon what the Word of God says when they've never absolutely convinced themselves that what God says in His Word is for their good. And so it won't work. Amen. We're studying about it in Numbers. A few chapters, we're going to get to that crowd. I think we've got one more chapter and the numbering ends and the murmuring begins. Just that quick. Huh? I want to tell you, faith, origin, is when somebody becomes absolutely convinced of the truth and reality of certain circumstances. But it not only involves the intellect, it involves the will. When you do become convinced of these things, then you will move based upon your knowledge. Whenever Peter was convinced that it was all right to step out on that water, then his will took over and he willed to step out on the water. A lot of people, we want to have an intellectual faith and say, "Yeah, bless God, I know God can do anything and I know the Lord wants us to do this," and so on. And then we'll get in a big fight about it in a business meeting. Huh? Why? Because God has a problem with our faith moving from the intellectual arena into the will, the volition arena, if you will. Neighbor, God didn't tell us things in the Word of God simply to entertain us or to pacify us. God told us things in the Word of God because He expected us to respond in faith and for it to confirm or to conform our will to His will. That's what the Bible says. And so the origin of faith begins, neighbor, with an individual's heart, with his intellect, whenever he comes to realize something is true, and then based upon being convinced absolutely that it's true, he moves based upon that experience. Now, a good example of that would be a young disciple named Thomas. Look, if you will, in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter number 20, I believe it is. John's Gospel, chapter 20. Now, the day that he came out of the tomb, that evening, they had church. They had church. But one of the church folk was missing, just like some of ours are missing tonight. They can get a tape, but neighbor, it's just not like being there, is it? Amen. Thank God for the tapes. But I'm going to tell you, that ain't never no reason to miss church. That's right. Neighbor, if Tootsie Rolls start falling from the ceiling, no matter how many tapes you get, you ain't going to get one. Unless you hear. That's the way I feel about it. I thank God for those. But listen, Thomas wasn't there. Now, what was the result of it? Look here, John chapter 20 And verse number 24. If you read verse 19, it says, "The same day at evening, first day of the week, that the doors were shut, Jesus appeared to him." Now go back to verse number 24. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came this first time. The other disciples therefore said unto him, when they did see him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said unto them, 'Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not," what? "Believe. I will not have faith." Now look, after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them this time, he says. "Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side.'" Now look here. "And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Now, do you see what has happened here? Thomas believed when he walked with Jesus. And by the way, you can go back to John chapter 11. You'll see what Thomas was a man made of. He knew Jesus was the Messiah. It's just the problem was his concept of Messiah was too Judaistic. And so when Jesus, the Savior, died on the cross, he thought it was over. Jesus told him he was going to come out of the grave. And so he came out of the grave, and when they came and told him, he said, "Oh, no. Uh-uh." He said, "Listen, I ain't going to believe that stuff. Unless I see those prints in his hands, and I'm able to thrust my hand in that side where that spear pierced him, I'm not going to believe." Huh? See, he had a problem with his will based upon a wrong intellect. His assumption of what Messiah was. Well, when Jesus did appear, you know what happened? His intellect got changed. His concept of Christ changed. When he saw the prints in his hands and the pierced side, he knew this was the one that he'd followed for 3.5 years who claimed to be the Son of God. And verily, he was convinced at that point he didn't have to touch the hands. He didn't have to put his hand into his side. He believed. He was convinced that it was him. And whenever he was convinced with them, what it did, it changed his will. Before, he said, "I ain't going to believe." Now, remember that word "believe" and the word "faith" are the same word. One's of noun form, the other one's of verb form. Always remember that in the New Testament. He said, "I ain't a believing." Huh? That was what? That was will. Based upon what I know, I will not believe. After he sees the evidence, what's faith? Substance. Evidence. His intellect was changed, and as a result of that being true faith, his will was changed. And he didn't have to move. He said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said this, don't be faithless. He said, "Listen, blessed are you because you've seen and believed. But how much more blessed are those who believe and have never seen him?" Huh? What was he talking about? He was talking about the power, the dynamics, and the importance of faith and its origin. Well, then we have to deal with that which is going to change our intellect, the way that we think. Huh? Now you've got, there are two sources, if you will. Faith finds its strength and its dynamic power in two sources. Now today we've got a real problem. You see, you're going to go one of two paths. The world is saying that man was not created being, that he evolved from monkeys, and prior to that he was some primordial ooze and who knows what all. I mean, it's just so confusing and unbelievable to me. Or you've got this side that says God created everything that is. Now, the intellect of the unsaved person, the secular person, looks at the fossil record, which is not complete and which is not continuous. Great, tremendous gaps. Tremendous holes. The infamous missing links. And he assumes from that evidence that man was not created. Where does he find this faith, the origin of this faith? In his intellect. But man, based upon, the child of God being based upon, being strengthened by what the Word of God says, believes rather in creation. For look in Hebrews 11, if you will, back at verse number 3, where it said, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made with things which do appear. God didn't use primordial ooze. God did not use a million-year period to create this environment that you and I now live in. You see, how do I know that? Because I'm convinced that it's so, because my intellect has been conformed, it has been changed and convinced by a record. And it ain't a fossil record, but it is the record of God's Word being confirmed by the Holy Spirit of God, and that's His job. He simply confirms what God says. Amen. Amen. And so, neighbor, faith has an origin. It has two sources in its origin. It affects the intellect and the will. But the two sources are simply this. First of all, it's God's Word. Romans 10:13 simply says this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You may have faith in the doctor, you may have faith in the pharmacist, you may have faith in the post office, you may have faith in the lawyer, you may have faith in the government, but that faith will not get you to heaven. It is not saving faith. Yes, it's faith, but it is not saving faith. The source of faith and that which changes what a man thinks, it originates, or its source is the Word of God. I'll never forget, as I was a security guard at the Daily Herald building off of Dubai's Road, not long after it opened, somebody had been witnessing to me, little Jack Taylor had. And I loved myself and I loved what I was doing. And I walked by a table one night. If you've ever done security guard work, you know, man, it's long and it's boring. There was a Bible, a hardback Bible on a desk. And I picked it up and I said, I wonder if there's anything to this mess. Those are my exact words. I wonder if there's anything to this mess. Not a very good attitude, is it? I opened it up to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I read through about the first 10 chapters of the book of Genesis. You know what I did? I closed it up. And I said, that's the truth. Now, you don't get that from Genesis, the first 10 chapters, unless, neighbor, the Holy Ghost of God is all over you somewhere, and He was. What did He do? He convinced me that, neighbor, this is what was real, and not Mr. Neanderthal man that I was taught about in high school. Honey, based upon that, eventually that belief changed my will. And whenever an individual's will gets changed, then his actions, his behavior gets changed. Change. That's a natural process, and it cannot be altered whatsoever. Amen. And so, two sources of faith for a man. Number one, God's Word. Number two, God's ways. What are you talking about? Not only by what God has said, but by what God has done. Amen. I've been saved 25 years, and I believe the Word of God from the time that I got saved. Well, before I got saved, I never could have got saved. But I want to tell you, in that period of time, I've seen God answer prayers and I've seen God do things that are marvelous and that I don't understand and I can't explain, but they were by the hand of God. They were miracles. Amen. And so you know what? What happens whenever you behold those things? It creates faith in your heart. Amen. That's right. God's Word and God's ways, what God has done. Now I want to tell you, if you're bitter at God and you look at the bad things that happen in your life and you blame God for everything and you remain upset and bitter with Him, neighbor, you're looking at God's ways and it's disturbing your faith. There's something wrong with your faith. You ought to be able to look at what God's doing, neighbor, and you ought to be able to be excited about it. You ought to be able to be grateful for it. You ought to be able to be thankful for it, amen. If we're not, then I want to tell you, there's something wrong with our faith. There's something wrong with our faith. Amen. Those are the two sources. And so, you know what? If we were to pray as the disciples prayed, Lord, increase our faith, you know what God might say? Why don't you get your nose out of the television, get it in that book? For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you don't have much faith, just maybe it's because you ain't in the Word of God, and so we're going to stay away from that prayer. Amen. Amen. You can't read the Word of God in faith without it generating faith and believing it. Amen. It'll do the job. Yes, it will. God's Word and God's ways. I think that He has proved Himself sufficiently in the past that I believe that I can trust Him. We should have all come to that place where we can trust Him absolutely because of those things. Well, now, faith not only has an object, an origin, but it has an object. You see, here is the difference between real, genuine, saving faith and religious faith or false faith. What's the difference? What's the difference? The object. Huh? Now, it's all right to have faith in your doctor as long as you understand the doctor may be able to help you with your physical ailments, but he's not going to help your soul one bit. Huh? There's nothing wrong with that. You've got to understand, if you've got soul problems, if you've got spiritual problems, a physical doctor can't help you unless he's a spiritual man also, and that'd be great too, wouldn't it? Huh? No, the object of our faith as saving faith focuses upon one, and His name is Jesus. And when our faith focuses upon Him, then neighbor, it becomes saving faith. Now, the Muslim places his faith in the Quran. And the Quran says Jesus was not the Son of God. And so you be the judge of what that faith is. Now, there's only two possibilities here. If he was the Son of God, they are wrong, and probably God's going to be very upset about that. If he was not the Son of God, then you and I are wrong, and we are out of our minds for being here tonight. That's only one of the two possibilities there. Isn't that true? The Muslim's faith is placed in the Quran, his holy book, that was written 500 years after the Lord Jesus had already come. Well, the idolater puts his faith in his graven images, or, if you will, in gods of human construction. Amen. That's what an idolater is. He's somebody that builds himself a life, and he allows that life to come between him and God. He places his faith in his life. I'm a self-made man. I can handle myself. I don't need anybody else to take care of me. He places his faith in what? In the gods of his own creation, which have been produced, what? By his own ability. The Lord talked about that in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah. He said, you cut those gods out, and you know what you have to do? You have to tote them around. They can't even walk. They can't even talk to you. But yet you worship those things. Isn't that crazy? Yes, it is. Well, that's the way, if you will, the idolater is. He puts his faith in things that he's constructed with his own hands. And so he becomes the creator of his God rather than him being the result of his creator God. Amen. So that's a false faith. And the humanist puts faith in himself. That's right. He puts faith in his own humanity. The humanist says that man is basically good. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, eventually, corruption will be the dominant theme happened before the flood. If it wasn't for the judgment hand of God upon nations as they grow so wicked, it would have happened already again over probably 2,000 years ago. Yes, it would. And so that's what we see. We see the humanist puts his faith in himself, in his own governmental ways. Amen. We've got so many people today putting their faith in the government, they don't know how to do nothing themselves. You know what? That's a false faith. That's a false faith. History has proven that, and it certainly will not get you to heaven. The materialist puts his faith in his money. He thinks money is the answer to all of his problems and the cure for all of his needs and all of his ills. And if I just get enough money, I can take care of everything. I can buy a position. I can buy power. I can buy possessions, whatever I need. That becomes his God. He puts his faith totally in it. Then when the economy crashes, as it did during the Great Depression, he sails out an upper floor of a skyscraper. Why? Because his God is dead. He had faith, but his faith had the wrong object to rest in, did it not? Well, the religionist puts his faith in his good works and his ritual. The Buddhist puts his faith in the birds and the things that they buy and the things that they do in order to merit favor with whoever it is they think that they're worshiping. Ceremony, form, fashion, baptisms, church memberships. What do they call that when they're little? Confirmations. All of that kind of stuff. Well, I'm going to heaven because I was confirmed when I was a two-year-old child. Honey, you didn't know what sin was when you was 2 years old. And ain't no way anybody could take care of that for you when you was 2 years old. Why? Because faith cannot be established without an intellect being used. And you don't have an intellect when you're 2 years old. You need somebody to tell you what to do and direct you. You can't do anything. Amen. And so the religionist, rather than focusing upon the person of Christ, he focuses upon what is around him. Amen. Sadly today, many people worship the church building more than they worship the God of the church building. Amen. And so saving faith rests in Christ alone. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter preaching said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby a man must be saved." That's what he said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, he said, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I want to tell you, there is no other way. You can put your faith in Buddha. You can put your faith in the Quran, in Allah, if you will, anybody else. But if you exclude Jesus and you do not put your faith in Him, neighbor, to enter heaven, then you have no key to open the door of heaven and you will not go there. Well, that seems kind of cruel. I mean, you know, I thought all religious people went to heaven. Not so. You think that if God went to the trouble before the foundation of the world to plan the offering of His Son, the substitutionary death of His Son, if He came and was born of a virgin and lived for 33 and a half years as a man, lived perfect in every way, He suffered, was hated, rejected of His brethren, crucified and died as a criminal, naked, stripped, bloody, beaten, and you reject Him, that He's going to accept you? No, sir. It will not work. And that's what the Bible says. You either come through Jesus or you do not come. You must put your faith and your trust in what He did and who He is and His ability, or we will not enter the gates of heaven. Now that's what the Bible says. If we're going to teach something else, we've got to get rid of the Bible. But I just happen to believe what it says. Saving faith. Rest in Jesus alone. Amen. Jesus' blood and righteousness. Well, all right, preacher. I see what you're talking about, and I can see where a person can get faith. He can get it from the Word of God. He can allow God to convince him of the reality of the Word of God by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And he can change his mind about what he's believed all of his life. And as a result of that, he can trust in Christ, and then his will be changed by that faith that he's placed in Him. All right, I believe that. I understand that. What happens after that? Well, we move from that dynamic area of faith to that developmental area of faith, if you will. How is faith developed? Now, that's what Paul's talking about here. Remember now, let's keep this in the context. He's writing to the Hebrew Christians at Jerusalem that have lost their families and everything they have and are being persecuted by the Jews. Those that they've said, "I don't believe what you say anymore and I've accepted Jesus as the Messiah," they're being persecuted by them. Paul's writing them and he's saying, listen, faith is progressive, not retrogressive. It goes forward. It doesn't go backward. It must develop. It must not devolve. That's what he's saying. And the impetus of the book of Hebrews in chapter 6 and chapter 10 in all of those fearful verses that Paul uses there, he's saying this: you cannot go back on God after you have become convinced that Jesus was the Christ, that He was the Creator of the world, that He was the Savior of the world. You cannot become convinced of that and then turn and go back to a religion that you know was only a shadow of things to come. If you do, your faith is not developing, it's going backwards. And God will have to do something to change your mind. You see, listen, this is what people don't understand. A lot of people have gotten saved and they've had saving faith in Christ. But then they've reached a point in their life where they think they have reached the peak of Mount Everest spiritually, and they don't need to progress anymore. Huh? That's right. They don't need to go on any further or to grow anymore. And so their faith becomes boring to them, amen. And so what happens is their faith begins to stagnate and they fail to develop. And you're always going to have problems out of somebody like that. I want to tell you, if you ain't going forward, neighbor, then if you're standing still, you're going stagnant. And if you're going backwards, then you're rebelling against God. Faith must develop. What, preacher? How does that happen? Well, that's what he's going to tell the Jews here, these Hebrew Christians. He's saying, now I want you to look at this book, this chapter. I'm going to give you examples, he says, of all your elders, your fathers, your family tree, your nation in history past, who expressed faith in the Lord and what He said, and lived not by ceremony, ritual, or law, but they lived and moved and operated upon the basis of faith. All right? Well, after he does that, we're going to deal with that in the demonstration of faith later as we preach in this book. But I want you to go to Hebrews 12, and let's read verse 1. This is the conclusion of the matter. This is the way that Paul concludes the issue of faith as discussed in Hebrews 11. Listen. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our what? Our faith. That's what he's talking about. And so what he's doing here, he's telling them how they can develop their faith by looking back at these people. He said, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, who are these witnesses he's talking about? It ain't Mom and Dad and Uncle Red who's gone on to heaven that's up there looking down through the clouds and watching us tonight worshiping. That's not what it is. If heaven could see what was going on earth, the people that's already gone on could see what's going on in earth, heaven wouldn't be heaven anymore. Because it would create sorrow in heaven, and it ain't going to happen for those that have gone on. So it's not talking about them. What is this great cloud of witnesses? He's talking about those individuals in Hebrews 11 who have lived by faith and have died and passed on. Huh? Now, what witnesses? They're witnesses to us. What are they witnesses of? That faith works. That faith works. And so he's simply saying here, how do we develop our faith? First of all, we saturate our mind and our heart with the Word of God. And all of these individuals that he talks about in Hebrews 11, they moved, they were convinced of things, and therefore they moved because their will was changed based upon what God had said. And it worked, and he said, if it worked for them, then it'll work for you. So you saturate yourself with the Word of God, with the heart of God, with the mind of God, and neighbor, your faith will have to develop, and it will not develop unless you do that. Amen. And preaching and teaching has been moved from number one in the church down to about number 13, and that's the problem we've got today. That's why people aren't growing. That's why we must have entertainment complexes and all type of social functions in order to keep anybody in the house of God, because the Word of God just doesn't interest them anymore. That is discouraging. It breaks my heart, and it is disgusting. Amen. There are a dozen different dinner clubs and organizations you could join. If you got for the Word of God, that's where you ought to be. You ought not be in the house of God. You're just getting in somebody's way, and I don't mean to be offensive in that. I'm just telling you like it is. That's just the way that it is. He said, listen, look at the way those who were your fathers lived and their example of trusting God based upon what He said, and you do the same thing and your faith will develop and carry you forward and it won't carry you backward. That's what He's saying. Number two, we can do to develop our faith. He said we need to repent of all sin. No wonder folks don't like the Bible. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Now remember, he's talking about somebody running a race. You do not fill your pockets full of lead shot to run a race. Matter of fact, if you watch those individuals that run in track and in those big Olympic races, if you watch the races, you know what those fellows was wearing? They wear these ultra-thin breeches with big old legs that are, you can just see them blowing in the wind. Why? They're light. Some wear awful-looking things today, but what he's saying is get rid of anything that hinders you from running the way that you want to. And what's going to hinder you? Sin. Sin, he's saying, is counterproductive. It is against faith. It hinders an individual's faith. Now, there really should be no problem there because confession takes care of that sin problem. We take the sin off of us and we simply repent of it and lay it at the feet of our Savior, the one who died for it, and we confess it. We've got rid of that. There's no reason for our faith to hinder, but you've got to do it. Now, what in the world would keep an individual from doing that? I want to tell you one thing, pride. Pride, boy, that's the number one sin. It is the original sin. The original sin was not in Eden. It was in heaven. It was pride. And honey, we still got a dump load of it here with us today. People unwilling to bow down before God, realize and confess that God's right and they're wrong. Amen. The Bible said, let every man be a liar and let God be true. Isn't that what it said? That's right. He said we're going to have to take care of the sin problem in our life or our faith is not going to progress. And people are bound and determined to carry sin with them for years and years and years and never ever deal with it, neighbor. And it hinders their growth before God and the strengthening and the increase of their faith. Therefore, it hinders their victory in life. They will never, certainly will, win a race. So how can we develop our faith? Saturate our mind with the Word of God. Take care of the sin problem. Get rid of the sin that's hindering us and dragging us down. Number three, use the faith you already have. Huh? You know, he said here that we should run with patience. Use the faith you already have. Now, if you don't use certain muscles, you suffer what they call atrophy. Is that it? That muscle will become weak and you will lose function of that muscle. It happens, I believe, when people are put in casts for a long period of time and can't move muscles. You see, if you do not exercise little faith, you'll never progress to great faith. Now, this is the paradox and this is what blows my mind altogether. Here's an individual who has come before the church and they have confessed Christ and said, hey, I believe Jesus died for me to save my soul and to deliver me from the depths of hell. But they can't trust God with a dollar. They can't trust God with an hour. They can't trust God with their family. They can't trust God with their problems. Now, is that not a paradox? I mean, look here. Well, if we're going to talk about big sins and little sins, let's talk about great faith and little faith. What should be at the top? What should require the greatest faith of an individual? The fact that a God that one has never seen can deliver one from a hell that one has never seen. That should take the greatest faith. But yet we all say that's happened to us, but yet we will not convince ourselves that God can thus take care of all the problems that we have in life. Huh? That's sad. And so you know what? If you do not exercise the faith that you have now, it certainly is not going to grow, but rather it is going to suffer this atrophy, if you will, and ultimately you will not be able to use it at all. And therefore you'll be unproductive to God. And you'll be like the fig tree that Jesus cursed, or he said cut down that was in the midst of the vineyard. He said, why cumbereth it the ground? It's certainly not of any use to God. Huh? Amen. So what we need to do, saturate our mind with the Word of God. Take care of the sin problem. Huh? And exercise the faith that we already have. That's easy enough. Number four, keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what he said in the first part of verse number two. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author? Now, I like this. He's the finisher of our faith. Paul, writing the Philippians, said this in chapter number 1. He said, I want you to be convinced of one thing. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He's saying, I want you to be confident of one thing. This will help you, he says. The one who started this with you is the one who will finish it. Now, boy, that takes the burden and the load off of me. Doesn't it, you? You see, that's what the doctrine of eternal security does for me. It keeps me from having to worry about how things are going to come out, because I already know how they're going to come out. That doesn't create laziness. It doesn't create rebellion. What does it do? It increases our faith. Why? We just keep looking unto the one who started. Now, if he started it, he must have known something about started it. Therefore, the best place that I can look to in order to continue this thing is to look to the one who started it, because he knows where I'm going and he's pointed me that way. Isn't that right? And so he said, listen, you want to increase your faith? You just keep looking unto Jesus. Just keep looking for Jesus. Amen. I want to tell you, it'll increase your faith. It'll increase your faith. Without faith, we're never going to please God. Without faith, we're never going to progress with God. And I want to tell you, that's where we find the majority of ourselves today. Our faith has been crushed by circumstance. It has been defeated by the devil. And rather than neighbor circumstances strengthening our faith, they become a hindrance to us. Now that is the experience of the book of Numbers that we've been getting to. Amen. What happened to the children of Israel? They took their eyes off of the cloud and the pillar, and they looked upon the problems and the circumstances they had. Rather than looking unto the Lord who was leading them in faith, they looked at the circumstances and they lost faith. It still happens today. But you know what? It ought not happen. Amen. It ought not happen. And so, neighbor, if you're not convinced, if you're not convinced that Jesus was who He said He was, and that what He did was sufficient to do what He said it would do, then, neighbor, there's no way you can go to heaven because you don't have a key to open the door. Faith is the key. And if you've been saved, a neighbor, and you need to go to the resources vault of heaven, you're going to have the key to open the door. What's the key? Same key you got saved by. It's your faith. It's your faith, amen. God help us to live by faith. Our Father, thank you, Lord, for blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Oh God, for writing our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, based upon the fact that we had faith enough to believe you when you said that if we would come to you, you would not cast us out. To believe that when Jesus died and shed His blood, that He paid the penalty for my sin by His death, therefore I need not die, and that that blood that was shed was sufficient to cleanse me of all my sins and unrighteousness before you, and to stand me clean and justified before a holy God. I believe that. We believe that. And by that you saved us. God, now help us to live by that same faith. Thereby let us quench the fiery darts of the devil. Thereby let us have victory over the world. And thereby, God, let us not be discouraged, but Lord, let us be encouraged, knowing that God, exactly what you said shall come to pass, and we need not be disappointed when those things begin to happen in this world. Lord, help us to increase our faith by saturating our mind with the Word of God. Lord, by trusting you fully. God, by repenting of any sin that we have in our life. And God, by exercising the faith that we already have. And God, we'll have to grow and progress with you. If it doesn't happen, God, not your fault. It has to be ours. And it has to be the most important thing in our life, or we won't do it. Will you help us, God, by the power of your Spirit, just to do so? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, you